Okay, so we're going to go to Psalm 23 and Matthew chapter 5. We have been doing Psalm 23. I think this is our ninth part or the ninth lesson out of Psalm 23. If you don't know Psalm 23 now, I can't help you. We have done this over the last several weeks, really. So this is up to part 5, and of course, I think one of the blessings when you read Psalm 23, the emphasis is put upon God. It's not put upon us. It's the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. And I'm going to have a look at their last one today. I'll just find Matthew 5 for a moment. But when you do read, so when the psalmist is talking of Psalm 23, you do get him talking about really what the Lord is to him and how God has led him, and there are those lessons that we have. So let's just read it. So in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think we all should be thankful for that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And as often when you study this passage, that we are sheep and God has a pool of water that we need to drink from, and sheep have a real habit of drinking from out of any pond, amen. And there's a real emphasis there dealing with the Word of God. The Word of God is as water, and it refreshes our souls. He restoreth my soul, David says. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And when you read that, have you ever wondered why your life has been led in such a way as it has? And sometimes we always think it's about us. No, it's not. It's about him. And so he says, in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we are thankful for those things. Then he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And we looked at the last one there was of John the Baptist, who was a man sent from God, the man that was to prepare the way for Israel, for their Messiah. And you remember how that all the Jews around about Jordan and Jerusalem, and they all went out to John's baptism. And of course, the deal with that one there is that water to a Jew was very much in their mindset of getting prepared for the coming of their Messiah, where water to us is not the same. We don't have that same thing. And so he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And there are a lot of things you could probably say about that. But thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I want to really just maybe close out where David says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just ask the Lord to help. Father, thank you for thy word. We pray for your power, your presence, and your help this morning, and be truly thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When you come to Psalm 23, as I said, you see that thing where even David says that the Lord anointed his head. And you realise too that David was anointed to be king. To be anointed is something that only God can do. The Bible says we have that anointing in us, which teacheth us to abide in him till he comes. So there's an anointing that the Spirit of God is in each believer. When you got saved, whether you knew that or not, you have that anointing in us, and that teaches us. But here what David is saying, he anointeth my head. It's interesting, it's God who does the anointing, amen? And that's what I want to put the emphasis on for a moment, not man. And the trouble is today, when you read Psalm 23, you could sort of sum it up in this kind of thought. He does, not we do. Let me say that again. He does, not we do. He anointeth my head. He leadeth me. He is my shepherd. Think about what I'm saying. So, because the emphasis is always now about we do. You know, as a believer, we only do things because we are saved. Amen? It's not we do, he anointeth us. This passage here is very special when you have a look about what God does. Go to Psalm 139 for a moment, and then keep your finger there, and I'll kind of come back in a moment. Go back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 talks about us being, or David's talking about him being created by a creator, by the Lord. Have a look in Psalm 139:13, and we'll go back to Psalm 22. David said here in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins," he's talking about God, "thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee." It's talking about his human body here. "When I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." It's interesting that David is talking about how God knew about every part of him before he was even born, because God is our creator, amen? And as I said before, that we live in this world today that if you read the moral law in your Bible, or the law, as Chambers said this morning, the law will only make us guilty that we are sinners. You say, how do you know that, Simon? Well, have you ever lied? And if you say no, you just lied. So therefore you're guilty, amen? But there's no guilty sinner that can get right with God, amen? The only thing that makes us right with God is the death of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for that. Because the moral law never takes into consideration, as Chambers says, the hereditary nature that you and I got from Adam's fallen nature. So none of us are going to be perfect. None of us can obey God. None of us can do what we think without him, amen? But the Lord can step in there. And when you read Psalm 23, and it talks about him being God being created, go back to Psalm 22 and verse 8. And in Psalm 22 and verse 8 is before Psalm 23. And it's important to know, especially when you read your Bible, that here in Psalm 22 is the prophecy of Jesus Christ's death. His birth, say. We're coming up to a time of the year where people want to mention that he was born. But he says in verse 8. You can pick it up in verse, say, 4 to keep it in context. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. This is a prophetical here as we of Christ's death. He says, "But I am a worm and no man a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying." And can you imagine the scene of Calvary and how they did that, how they shook their lip, they accused him and said, well, you know, they even asked Christ to get down from the cross. You remember that? If he trusted God and all that kind of stuff was happening. Verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast, talking about the birth of Christ. Of course, you're talking about the incarnation here when Jesus stepped into history. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. They assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. When you look at Psalm 22, there is a perfect picture of Christ on the cross. And you see what he could see. He could see Satan and the principalities and powers circling him, and he could see his bones, and you could see all that. It's a picture of Calvary. It's prophesied in Psalm 22, and take note, it's put there before Psalm 23. And you need that, because then, when David says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord." Without the death of Jesus Christ, my cup does not run over. Think about that. Come with me to John 10 for a moment. Jesus himself clarifies Psalm 23 himself when he talks about it in John chapter 10. And have a look in John chapter 10. And I suppose this is really leading up to the message for the moment, or the title of it. But in John 10, Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees, he is the good shepherd, amen. He is our shepherd. He's all those things that you find, as David said there in Psalm 23. Notice he says, and he talks about the hireling, he talks about the pastors, the thieves, those who have come to steal his flock, his sheep. By the way, we are God's people. We are his sheep. He is our shepherd. Amen. So really the message here is that Christ is talking to the Pharisees and scribes and saying, listen, you guys are thieves and robbers, but don't worry. My sheep know my voice and they'll flee from strangers. Amen. And they will not follow you. But he says here, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is what Jesus says. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it what? More abundantly. And if you follow that down, you cannot have the abundant life without the death of Jesus Christ, because as he runs down through the hireling in verse 15, the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for who? The sheep. There's the cross. And then other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Amen. There's a resurrection. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. The commandment have I received. You know, I can never really honestly say before I was saved that my cup runneth over and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Until I came bang smack up to the death of Jesus Christ and I knew I needed him as our Savior. Amen. So in other words, what I'm saying, God makes sure that he put Psalm 22 before he put Psalm 23. Because it's the death of Jesus Christ that makes us right with God. God commendeth his love towards us, and yet while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You need to sometimes remember those things, how God puts it together. And then when you think about Calvary, what was Calvary really? It was a sacrifice, amen. But what was God doing to his son? He poured the judgment of this world upon his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bare all our sins, past, present and future, and it was the judgment of God. And who took the judgment of God for us? Jesus Christ. You know, people forget that. That's where the judgment was poured out. Don't get mixed up with the tribulation and all that. That's to the Jews and that's to the world, but that's not a judgment. What do you mean? Because the judgment, because Jesus Christ took our place as our substitute, he took our judgment upon him. When you look at the cross, when you think of the cross, you know, he had his hand stretched out. I always say he's forgiven the sins of the past of the Old Testament, he forgives the sins of the New Testament and the future on. There's no going back to the law or anything. The cross will always stand, because that's where God poured out the judgment of man. The great white throne judgment, that is a judgment, but why is that judgment there? Because they are the ones who never received the judgment that was put on Christ, amen? That was for the unjust. You and I do not turn up at the great white throne judgment. Praise the Lord for that. And anyone who doesn't know Christ, they need to know that, because then God can take care of their sins and understand that their payment for their sins was paid on Calvary and all those sort of things. And we sometimes need to understand that Jesus Christ was the propitiation of our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What do you mean? You know, we live now in a society that people forget the miraculous thing that Christ did. The word propitiation means that makes appeasement. You and I have peace with God, amen? But an unbeliever doesn't have peace with God. But they can have it because Jesus Christ was not the propitiation of our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we need to come back to that cross. Why are you saying all this, Brother Simon? Because if you're going to understand what David, especially us in the New Testament, to understand what the abundant life is in Jesus Christ, the first thing I must remember is the cross of Christ. So it's around the other way. What do you mean, around the other way? Remember Paul when he preached, and I'll just read you a couple of thoughts here. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness." When you think of the Apostle Paul, and I know most of you know the story about him, did he suffer? Was he stoned? And who did he preach? Christ. Now, Paul is the greatest Christian outside of Christ. Christ is God, but when you look at Paul's life, there isn't anyone, and yet he preached Christ, yet he suffered. But can I say something to you? But did not Paul have the abundant life that was in Jesus Christ? Of course he did. He was always preaching on the cross, what God had done for him and us. He said to the Corinthians, it says in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, you should be able to walk into most churches today, and this is what used to be the case, they would talk about the miraculous thing of Jesus Christ being crucified for our sins. That doesn't happen anymore. At least the best I can tell it doesn't, or maybe not as much as it should. Because to have my abundant life, I had to find, first of all, that I was a sinner, I needed to be saved, and thank God there was a way out, amen. And I thank the Lord that he died on that cross 2,000 years ago for our sins. That gives us the abundant life. Jesus Christ said, "I've come to give life and more what? Abundantly." And so that's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 13:4, and just another verse. "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God," talking about Jesus. "For we also are weak in him," because where are we in Christ? "But we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." He says to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that he should not obey the truth?" You remember the Galatians were the Christians that got caught up in bondage? Because and he says, "Who have bewitched you that he should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you?" seems as though some of the Galatians at that time knew about not just his death by word of mouth, but also physically. They must have seen that or known at that time. Galatians, he says in 6:14, but God forbid, Paul's saying this. This is what Paul is saying, that God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The more I understand the cross, the more I understand what Paul is saying there, that where he basically said this, he said, that God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. You know, you'll never ever find the abundant life in this world, amen? We need to be dead to this life. And when you and I are dead to this life as believers, guess what you and I will find? That abundant life that Jesus Christ talks about. So Psalm 22 is a prophecy of his death. Psalm 23 is David saying, my cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy and shall follow me all the days of my life. None of us will live in the house of the Lord forever without what? The death of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we got to put things back around in the right order. It's called the crucified life. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I know there's some suffering with that. You say, why is that, Brother Simon? Well, because if I take up my cross and follow him, doesn't mean this person will. And I'm walking this way and this person ain't. And this person's saying, I want you to come this way. But I'm saying, sorry, you're not taking up the cross. You don't understand the abundant life that's in Jesus Christ. Remember, he said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's such a blessing, that. You say, does it really come out, really, does this really live out in your life, Moya? Yes, of course it does. Yeah, we went down to Sydney and so it was smoke all the way. We got into Manly and we could just see the ferries coming in because of the smoke, and the smoke was there, and then so we decided to come back. We thought we'll come back to avoid the New South Wales fires. We'll come back to Narrabri, so we'll go the sort of the inland way there, up through Goondiwindi to Dalby. But this time it was dust. And that's all you could see. So we, and by the way, you know, I think I'm becoming a bit more countrified, guys, because this is what happened. We get into Narrabri, it's not a very big town. It's a country town, as you guys, probably most of you know. And we decided to have a rest there. We got out of Sydney before the storm, thankfully. That was, so we left Monday. But we decided, Jan, I thought, let's just have a rest in Narrabri before we drive back on Wednesday. So I think Jan's having a rest, and I thought, well, my watch is broken. And it's funny how the Lord does things. My watch is broken. So I thought, well, I'll go down to the information centre, right? I'll go down to the information centre and ask them a few questions, like, where's the jeweller? And I asked them a couple of other thoughts. And this is what I like about country town. You can actually get everything you want in just do. When we lived on the Sunshine Coast, it was 20 minutes from anything. So it was good. But then I had this brainstorm of an idea. I don't know how this brainstorm entered my brain. And it's funny how the Lord sometimes does this, but I thought about, I'm going to have to clean the windscreen of all the bugs and everything before we travel off the next day. So somehow it entered my stupid head while I was at the information centre, and I thought, well, maybe this might be a better way to do it. Have you guys got a car wash here? Because the car wash has, you know, the big power things. So they did. And I got there and I thought, wow, $18 for a full car wash. So I pulled up, $18, and I sat in the car and I watched this thing. I thought, this is good. The car's getting washed and I'm doing nothing. Praise the Lord for this great idea, amen. So the car gets clean and I drive back and I'm get back in the hotel and I say, Jan, look at the car, it looks all nice and clean. I'm jumping down, look, it's nice and clean car, have a look, hun. And Jan's going, yeah. But then 3 o'clock in the afternoon, guess what happened? God decided to send a rain. He sent a storm. And so there's this storm, and the Lord sends the rain, and the rain's coming in sideways, you know, one of those kind of storms. And the car was all wet. Anyway, later on I went out to have a look at the car, and it looked like clay. Because all the dust then come and settle back on the car. So, my premise is this. If you want rain, everyone, go and wash your car. Come over, just keep your finger there in Psalm 23. I do want to say this because I think this is important. I have noticed that there's probably as your pastor, I want to say this more than anything. But isn't it, just come over to, Matthew chapter 5, sorry. But isn't it interesting how God does, he orchestrates things in your life? I wouldn't have gone to the information center if my watch wasn't broken. It's just funny how the Lord does things. He puts thoughts in your head. Have you noticed how God leads you? And there is no explanation for it. And so in Psalm 25, and I know this. I want to say this because I do want to correct a thinking today that is not correct. It's not biblically correct. By the way, can anyone tell me how you study your Bible? What are the four C's? Who can tell me? Yeah, comparison, conversation, context. Anyone got another one? Consideration. They're your four C's. Okay, so when you study your Bible, of course there's rightly dividing as well, obviously. You do need to rightly, but when you study the Bible's context, context of the passage, conversation, who is the writer talking to or about? And then comparison. Comparison is you compare this scripture with this scripture. In other words, the Bible's not open for private interpretation. It will interpret itself if you do that. It'll give you the answer to that question. Now, can I say this? And I think we live in a very dangerous age, because the dangerous age that you and I live in at the moment, and especially if you watch TV, which I'm finding kind of hard to get my head around, for some reason today will be 34, will be 36, amen. But isn't that normal for summer? So why do they make it like this is some unbelievable thing? And then they're talking about disasters. Can I honestly say to you that New South Wales is not in a disaster? As much as they want to tell you. Do you know that the fires are right on time? Queensland first, New South Wales, Victoria, and then Tasmania. And there has been some suffer of loss, and we don't want any of that. And I know what Paul preached on last week, and I do want to mention this, because I think there is a big misconception amongst believers on the whole. Like I was saying to Jan the other day, you know, in 1996, China had recorded its highest earthquake measured. You know how they measure them? There was a city or a town wiped out, and in 30 seconds, 250,000 people lost their lives. And we get the media talking about a few people who lose their life, which is not good. But we need to put things back into perspective, because we are being brainwashed today that somehow a disaster is the judgment of God. It isn't. These things have been happening always. What will happen next, everyone? You would like a rapture? No, a flood. Amen? Drought, flood. We know that. And this, and have a look with me. Have a look in Matthew chapter 5. And I want to bring this to everyone's attention, because this is biblically correct and it needs to be. Have a look in pick it up in verse 43 of Matthew 5. Now, I understand that, and understand that before I read this, do understand this, we do live now in Australia where a government is now social. In other words, we were in Australia's culture that was basically brought up under some sort of biblical, you could say, principles and things where we did keep Sunday as the Lord's Day. There were the different things that we did. Marriage was always instituted as by God and all those things. And of course, that culture, especially in Australia, and if you know the culture of this country, was really brought up with the Church of England in this country and a few others. But that's why we practiced those things. Not only a believer practiced them, but the unbelievers practiced it as well. Of course, then you could connect some of that up to the Catholicism as well. But the point is, our practices in our country, we did that, but the latest governments who want to be social have changed those laws. Now, can I say this to you? There was a time, and especially even here in Kingaroy, that when the farmers, and I remember Brother Ted, who was a friend, Mrs. Bell, they were farmers in New South Wales around, they had sheep around Armidale. And you know what they would do? They would actually go to church, the men would actually go to pray for rain, and they'd actually take their umbrella, and they'd pray till it rained. But the thing is that when you study your Bible, 2 Chronicles, in context, is a promise, which is a conditional promise given to the Jews, conversation, that if they get right with the temple, God would send rain on his people. Okay, now listen to me. That principle is okay. If we humble ourselves, God will send rain. I don't mind the principle. But in context of 2 Chronicles 7, it is dealing with the Jews, it's dealing with a conditional promise. Now that conditional promise, and this is why you do need to study your Bible, is in the Old Testament. Are we living in the Old Testament or the New? Okay, so come to the New Testament, and here we're going to find a conflict. So have a look here, and you say, what's this about your cup running over? It's got a lot to do with it. He says, Jesus speaking. So if you want to argue with me, to get it. If you go and argue with the Lord, he said it, not me. He said, you have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Or, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil. Now that's what Jesus says. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil. Are you glad that God hasn't judged us or anyone else yet? Because if he was to judge one, he'd have to judge a lot of us. And on the good, and sendeth, notice the word here, rain on who? The just. And rain on who's the next word? Unjust. Who is the just? Us. How are you and I justified? By the death of Jesus Christ, amen? Who are the unjust? The unbelievers or the ones who have rejected the salvation of Christ, amen? What makes us justified? Christ's righteousness imputed to us. An unjust person is an unbeliever. But you know what the New Testament says? But God said he would send the rain on the justified one and the unjustified one. Now listen to me. This is what's happened in our country. Because the government's become so humanistic thinking, there were times in Australia where the believers and the unbelievers would get together to pray for rain. The farmers would pray for rain. Does that mean they're saved? No. The promise is given to the just and the unjust that God the Father would send rain. So there used to be prayer meetings both against the believers and the unbelievers. This thing going around today is right out of the bitter hell, I'm just going to be honest with you. where they say, one, where they say, it's our fault, the believer, where it's not raining.
Amen.
It's not biblical. And the other one is that God is sending judgment upon Australia, and the farmers are suffering the judgment because of our ungodly government. Guess what I'm trying to see what I'm saying? The farmers are suffering judgment. That's what they're saying. No. No. The farmers are farmers. Trevor, is it not a risk to be a farmer? And what does a farmer do when it doesn't rain? Praise. And guess what? It doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved, they all do it. But I think what's happened, the humanistic thinking by governments are basically saying now, put all your reliance on them. Watch what I'm saying. The climate change is a lie. It's actually saying that by our emissions, we are going to destroy this earth, why man's going to destroy it. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. There is only one emissions that is said in the Word of God, that God will destroy this earth, is at the end, he'll burn the whole place up, amen? Amen? We need to get back, honestly, to what the Bible teaches. Listen, as Ted Mullins said to me, not all good preaching is the truth.
Amen.
It sounds good. But it ain't the truth, amen? So should we be praying for rain? Yes. So also should the farmers. Has it got anything to do with judgment? No. There was a conditional judgment given to the children of Israel at the time of Solomon, where it was conditional for them that God said, if you do this, I will send rain. It was a conditional thing. It was a conversational thing. It should not be taken out of context. You're saying, Brother Simon, are you against Brother Paul? No, I'm not against anyone. But I will say this, it's not who's right, it's what's right. And if we say we are a Bible-believing church, we need to believe what the Bible teaches, amen? And I'll put the Word of God above any of my own beliefs or anyone else's beliefs, amen? Because the New Testament shows us that clearly. So when people do put up signs and take it out of context, and say that God are judging the unsaved or the farmers because of judgment, because of this country, let me ask you a question. Then how are those farmers ever going to find Jesus Christ? They already think God's against them. And you know who's doing this? Christians, yeah, or Satanists. But you know the ones who are preaching this garbage? Are the believers. And the believers are the ones who say, we need to get people to Jesus Christ. You're not getting anyone to Jesus Christ. You're just putting a great big stumbling block between the unsaved and saying that God is judging you because of the government. No, God has already judged the world when he laid it upon Jesus Christ. Amen? That is our gospel. Amen. We need to get back to biblical Christianity, which is the truth. Because honestly, the stuff nowadays is gone nuts. So Simon, you've gone on a big rabbit trail there. Yeah, well, if other people can preach on things that are happening today, so can I. Amen. No, the Lord will send the rain on the just and the unjust. Keep that in mind. It pleased God to bruise his son. Amen. That's what Isaiah says. And of course, the abundant life comes because that Jesus Christ did bruise his son. I mean, you know, there's a horrible thing today that, have you ever thought about this, guys? Have you ever thought that this, you know, unbelief is a horrible thing? Faith is not in a formula, but faith is in God. Well, can I more say like this? Faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. You remember Paul when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus? You remember how he fell down and he was trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what will they have me to do? You know, people would rather deal with a church or an organization that they can see rather than the one that they can't see, who's Jesus Christ. So there's Paul on the road to Damascus. The first thing he says, Lord, what will they have me to do? I guarantee you, and if the Lord just turns up, that all of us would say the same thing. It's interesting what God said to Paul. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, God told Paul to go into the city. And then he was going to tell him what he wanted him to do. Have you often realized as believers, we wait for God to tell us to do something? Tell us something? You know, God says, go first and I'll tell you. Obey him first and I'll tell you. You know, that's the abundant life. I remember when Jan and I came down here. What did God say? Go down to Kingaroy. Why? I don't know. He told us that later. I think if he told us that in the first place, he wouldn't have come. But anyway. But the point is obedience to God is always do what he tells you to do first, and then he'll fill in the blanks, amen. And that's what David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What's he saying? Whatever God had told him to do, however God had told him to lead him and to do all those things for him, he was basically saying, surely goodness and mercy. Well, what David was actually saying is this, as soon as I obeyed the Lord, everything somehow seemed to come right. You know, Christian, authority is a big thing. You remember the staff and the... You know, I do personally believe this, is that as a pastor, God called me to preach to his flock. True? We're all his people. Have you ever noticed that how the relationship with the pastor is, who you can see, and you get it right, how everything else works? That's bad news, sorry guys. I'm not saying get right with me, I'm saying that God uses the office of a pastor, not the person. And I think that's the thing that we have to, that David is saying, that my cup runneth over when I put the Lord first. I think, Elgin, you mentioned the thing about the King James Bible. Can I just say this to make this clarify this? I never had a choice of what Bible to believe. Amen. One God, one word, one spirit. I used to struggle. Why have you put me out here, Lord? Why am I in Boona learning the word of God? You know why? Because God says, that's my word and I want you to learn it. The Bible is given to us by permission. We now live today, really, I think, in the preference age. And I think the preference age is very dangerous because I'm the same as you guys, but have you ever felt like this? You only ever want to go where what prefers how you feel about it? Amen? Say that again. That how the Lord is our shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know what God's saying? I'll show you the water to drink from. I get it. It's up for us to drink it. He doesn't make us to drink. But he brings us to his wells. That's what the woman at the well had to understand. I'll give you water from heaven. And so surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's not because I'm saved that I'm overflowing, my cup's running over. Our cup runneth over when we obey him. It's because we are saved we can obey him, but it's our obedience to him that then causes that joy. Who's ever just done this? Who's ever just woken up miserable? The body doesn't work, amen. You're tired. It's Sunday, I don't really go to church today. But isn't it funny though how our old nature works? But have you ever noticed as soon as you take that one step, everything seems to come right again? I said to John before, I said, I'm too tired today. He said, you'll be right. Yeah, that's okay, brother. You want me to crucify my flesh. That's all right. I get it. Yeah, no, that's all right. But the abundant life comes from following him. Remember what Paul said? He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul never ever talked about our cup running over without first mentioning Christ crucified. Believers, you know, I honestly believe believers lose their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, all of you don't have to be honest with me, because I already know the answer. But how many of you here today have lost, not maybe now, but who at times have lost your faith in Jesus Christ? Amen. Hey, I've lost my faith in Christ before. I don't think subconsciously, I don't think you really do, but you do. And I got to thinking about this. We often lose our faith in Jesus Christ depending upon who we listen to. If I listen to myself too long, well, that's the end of me. But imagine this. I think a lot of believers lose their faith in Christ and their cup is empty because they continue to listen to preachers who have no faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that. If you continue listening to somebody who has no faith in Jesus Christ, what's that more than likely going to do to you and I? Lose our faith in Jesus Christ, amen? That's why it's important when you get to the Bible and we start looking at the crucified life, what does that do? It helps and encourages our faith back in Jesus Christ. We do not want to be like the Galatians. Because you remember the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, remember what Paul said to them, who have bewitched you? I'll read it to you. And Galatians chapter 5 is a good one to mark down for yourself personally as a believer. Because as a believer, you're not in bondage, would you agree? Is any of us in bondage here? No. Amen. But somehow the Galatians got into bondage. And they had started in the Spirit. But have a look here in Galatians chapter 5. Therefore being justified. So this is in chapter 5 verse 1 of Galatians. Now, so the Bible says, therefore being justified. Who's that? Us. How are you justified? By the death of Christ. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hang on. Sorry, guys. I'm in the... No, I need to go to Galatians chapter 5. That was Romans. Okay, we are justified. Okay, yeah, just about it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free. How has he made us free? Because we are justified. And be not entangled again with what everyone says? The yoke of bondage. You know, it's important here because... But what did Jesus Christ offer as far as bondage was concerned? He said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know where that's found? In Matthew 11:29. So when you look at your Bible, so Matthew 11:29, Galatians says they had lost, they're in bondage. They had the yoke of bondage by listening to the wrong people, basically. Then you go over to Matthew, and then Jesus Christ says, talks about the yoke, or the yoke that is on him. And I'm going to say this to everyone. So Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know what that yoke is? That yoke is when we get joined up with Christ. That's what that yoke is. Can I say this to everyone? If it's not the yoke that Jesus Christ offers, forget it. And this close here, I'll just close without going any further. We've gone a bit too far today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just to close with this one thought. It might sound like it's a little bit out of context, but I do want to read it for you, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, I want you to think of the Apostle Paul, who talked about being crucified with Christ. He had the abundant life. But notice he says this as ministers. He says, "But in all things, approving yourselves as the ministers of God." And this is how he proved himself as a minister of Christ. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings and fastings, by pureness of knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, as yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Are ye not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels? You know what the Paul just said there? When you read that list, would you think he had the abundant life? But he did. Do you know why he had the abundant life? Because the abundant life's in us, not on the outside. So as believers, we can suffer. We can go for a whole lot of things. You know what Jesus said? I've come to give life more abundantly. Have you ever thought how much your Christian life is better now you're saved? Has it removed all the bad things? It hasn't, has it? It hasn't removed none of them, amen? You know what Paul said? I'm going to prove that I'm a minister of God. How? By all the bad things he suffered. Yeah. Why? Why is that? Because Paul understood that he was crucified with Christ, and it was not his life any longer that lived in him. It was the life of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for us. You know what? The abundant life for us as believers is inward, not outward. And then David said, "My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Does it really matter if you lose your house in a bonfire? As long as you're saved. It's pretty hard to lose it if you're not saved. Would you agree? Because that is all they have. And then some idiot gets up and says, I'm talking about the people who put the sign up, said that God's judging them. And there's a poor, unsaved, lost man who comes home and finds nothing. They don't have God. And then these pharisaical Christians get up and say, "Well, God's judging you, mate." And yet in Peter, doesn't it say that we suffer as the brethren suffer, as in the world? You know, Satan's lie is this. Satan's lie is to tell the believer that we won't suffer like our brethren in the world. You know, that's a lie. It sets up a false foundation that when you do suffer as a believer, what happens? You don't know how to deal with it. Because you've been continually told that it's only the unbeliever that God's judging. That's not true. Anyway, let's close with our last hymn. I've gone too long. What is it? 2? "478, constantly abiding."